If you love God more, your love for people will not diminish. In fact, your capacity to love others will grow. You know, I want to continue our series on loving God, a life of worship. A life of worship. How do we do that? Today, I want to focus on honoring Him. So a life of worship means what? We honor God. What does it mean to honor God? The reality is this. Either we honor God or we bring shame to the Lord. The problem with the time of the people in the book of Malachi, they are insensitive to their condition. They think they are okay, but they are not okay. Today, I want us to focus on how did Malachi, used by God to help the people see their own problems. You know, it's very sad when you don't see your own problem spiritually. So, let me give an example of the book of Malachi. God says, I love you. What was the response? How do you love us? How have you loved us? See, they are questioning the love of God. God says, you say, you are despising my name, but they say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food. How have we defiled you? They are ignorant. Just like many Christians today, we think we're okay, but God is saying you are not okay. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You say things, and God is saying, I'm sick and tired of your grumbling, your complaining, and you say, how have we done that? Look at the next question. Return to me, and I will return to you. How shall we return? See, God wants them to repent, but they say, how? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. God is saying, you guys are robbing me. But they have no clue. How have we robbed you? You have been arrogant against me. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? So totally ignorant of their own sinfulness. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the book of Revelation about the believers in Laodicea. What do I mean? Look at Revelation chapter 3. It reminds me of many Christians today. Don't just focus on the Israelites. This is our problem today. The Bible tells us God's perspective towards certain believers. Let's read together. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. Neither cold nor hot. I will spit you out of my mouth. This is a very serious accusation. God is saying, you guys are not cold, you are not hot, just like the Israelites. They were no longer worshiping idols. They believe in God, but they don't really love Him. Is it possible this morning that there are some of you here, you are not hot, you are not cold, you come to worship out of duty. You come here because your wife forced you to come, or your children asked you to come, whatever it is, but your heart is not there. The Bible says you are not hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. God is saying, if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a very drastic statement. So are you ready for the book of Malachi? How to restore our love, our heart, to a life of worship? Okay, let's begin. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The first word I want you to consider is the word oracle. Literally, it means the burden of the Lord. God has a burden. It's heavy in His heart. He sees His people and they are not doing well. And God is telling Malachi, the word Malachi is the name, it means the messenger of God. So God speaks to Malachi to the people about his burden. This is the burden of God to you and to me. What is his burden? Remember, what is worship? Worship is our response to who God is. You know what? They have a problem. God begins with the most important reality. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? You see, to restore your heart for God, you must believe God loves you. So how do you honor God? Number one, to honor God, believe God loves you. But you know what? The Israelites did not think so. That's why I submit to you, what you believe to be true about God is the most important thing. That's what A.W. Tozer said. You know why? If you have wrong thinking about God, it's going to affect you. I want you to imagine, if you don't believe God loves you, why will you love him? Think about this. If you don't believe God loves you, why will you trust him? If you don't believe God loves you, why will you obey him? Think about this. If you don't believe God loves you, why will you commit your life, your family, to him? And that, I submit to you, is a real problem. You are not really convinced that God really loves you. My friend, with all my heart, I pray that you realize God loves you. Because if you don't start with God loving you, your worship will be shallow, your obedience will be temporal. God loves you. The people say, how did you love us? You see, look at the grammar. I have loved you. That grammar means I love you and I continue to love you. You know, God's love is amazing. What do I mean? Let's look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. How did God show them he loves them? All right? I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So God begins to explain. You know how God explained this? My friend, look at the next verse. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Huh, what is God talking about? God is now telling them, look in the past, your forefathers, you have one uncle, Jacob, and Esau. Jacob is your grandfather. I love Jacob. What does that mean? Read the next verse. I hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. You will not know what this verse is talking about unless I share with you a little history. God is now telling them, look at the past between Jacob and Esau, and now he used the word, I hated Esau. Now, before you guys react, you have to know, when the Bible uses that word, I hated Esau, it's a comparative word. For example, in the New Testament, God tells us, let's read that together in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, how is that word used? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is God talking about literal hatred? No. Theologians call this a comparative word, meaning your love for God must be such that your love for all other people is like what? Hatred. But God never commands us to hate your father, your mother. In fact, God commands us, love God with all your heart and love one another. Are we commanded to love one another? So this is not telling you to hate, but it is telling you your love for God is so much that your love for others is like hatred. Are we communicating? Now let's go back verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob. He is now saying Jacob and Esau were brothers. Genesis tells us something about God's love. Let's read this together. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, this is God telling Rebecca. God is telling Isaac's wife, you will have two sons, but the younger one will become the favored one. The older one, Esau, will now serve Jacob. Now, if you don't know history, you will not understand what Malachi is talking about. Malachi is saying, do you recall, even before Jacob was born, before Jacob could do anything, before Esau could do anything, God chose Jacob. What is the lesson? The lesson is simply this. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. God's love, number one, is unconditional. Jacob did not deserve God's choice because they were not yet born. Number two, God's love for you and for me is not only unconditional, it is uncoerced. Nobody ever forced God to love you. Think about it. In fact, somebody once talked to the pastor. Pastor, how can God hate Esau and love Jacob? How can God hate Esau? See, he does not know theology. You know what the professor said? My son, that does not bother me. You know what bothers me? How in the world will God ever love Jacob? You know why? The Bible tells us Jacob was a liar, a schemer, sa Tagalog, mandaraya. And yet, God loved Jacob. Once you understand how God loves you, not because you deserve it, but it is His sovereign choice. Amazing. Now, let me explain that story. And He now tells them, look at the past. God chose Jacob. And then look at the future. What is the future? Read Malachi chapter 3. I have made his mountains a desolation, appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. My friend, God now tells the Israelites, count your blessing. You are now back in the promised land. But look at Esau, look at the Edomites. Esau is the forefather of the Edomites. Both nations, Israel and Edom, were both deserving judgment. They were all guilty. Israelites are sinners, Edomites are sinners. They both needed to be judged, and God judged both of them. Israel was conquered by the Babylonians. Edom was conquered by the Babylonians. They all deserve to be judged. And God explained, I'm going to judge you. You will be scattered all over the world. There's a difference. For Israel, for the Israelites, God says, I'll bring you back. But for the Edomites, God did not promise, I will restore you. So in the book of Malachi, Edom was eventually destroyed. Today, you don't have anybody holding an Edomite passport. It is no longer in existence. However, you have people who are holding Israel passports. Yes or no? Why? God's love. So God is saying, if you doubt my love, just look at yourself. You are back in Jerusalem. You are back in the promised land. And you are saying, I don't love you. Ladies and gentlemen, will you name three things to your neighbor? What do you want to thank God for this morning? How many of you, in those three things that I asked you to tell your neighbor, how many of you included problems? You know, years ago, something bad happened to Alabama. You have this boll weevil. Boll weevil came from Mexico. It reached the United States in the early 1900s. And Alabama, they plant a lot of cotton. So the cotton farmers were devastated by this boll weevil. The harvest, the cotton harvest, became so poor. The farmers lost their farm, they had to be mortgaged. Everybody was suffering. But because they were suffering, they were forced to look for other crops to plant. And you know what they planted? Peanuts. When they began to plant peanuts, they discovered peanuts is very sturdy. The boll weevil does not affect peanuts. And they made more income than planting cotton. They became richer than planting cotton. So you know what Alabama did? They erected a statue for beaver. You see, we appreciate the beaver. Now you have to understand, Alabama and the U.S. South, they are very religious people. They appreciated the bad things. My friend, if you doubt God's love for you, you don't need this monument. I suggest you look at another monument, the cross. Every time you doubt God's love for you, I want you to think of the cross. How God sent His Son, Jesus, to die for you. And if you still doubt God's love, you just focus on the cross. Don't focus on circumstances. Amen? Praise God. If you want to live a life of worship, the first B, believe God loves you. Second, bring God your best. What do I mean? You see, worship is a byproduct of your belief system. If you believe God loves you, you believe who God is, then what will you offer Him? You offer Him your best. So let's read this together. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, priest, you despise my name. How have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. How have we defiled you? Now, this is what God is now telling them. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is this not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer that to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. He is now telling them, you are offering to me the blind, the lame. It is not your best. Will you ever do that to the president of your country? Will you ever do that to the governor of Persia? Read the next verse. Oh, that there will be one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Do you notice the offering is a byproduct of who you are, and who you are is a byproduct of what you think of God. I am not pleased with you. I am not pleased with your offering. My friend, read the next verse. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. You disdainfully sniff at it. You bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame, sick. You bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? So, my friend, a life of worship. Number one, you must believe. The first B, believe God loves you. The next B, you bring your best. You will only bring your best if you have the right perspective of who God is. Amen? To give God your best is simply do what God wants you to do. What do I mean? God tells His people how to offer sacrifices. In the book of Leviticus, let me explain to you. When any of you bring an offering to the Lord, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you shall offer it without defect. Offer it at the doorway of the tent meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. My friend, the animal sacrificial system was invented, number one, by God, designed by God. Why? To show us how you and I will receive salvation. This animal sacrificial system, about perfect animal, not blind, not lame, is very important. It has theological implication. The implication is this. Do you notice, according to Leviticus, when you offer the animal, what must you do? Look at verse 4. You shall lay your hand on the head of the offering. It's called the principle of substitution. The animal must be without defect. What's the principle? The principle is this. Sin is so serious. You cannot pay for your sin by good works. You can only pay for sin by the death of an animal. Huh. You will not know it makes any sense if you just read the Old Testament. Because the animal sacrificial system is a picture of the coming of Christ. It's a picture of the animal taking our sin so that the animal will offer his life, because sin is so horrible, it can only be paid by death. And the Bible tells us someday somebody perfect will come to die for your sins so that you receive forgiveness. Do you see the big picture? So it is very crucial that they understand God's will. God told them, this is how you offer your sacrifice to me. It must be an animal without what? Defect. For what purpose? It may be accepted for him to make atonement. The Bible makes no sense if you don't connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. You see, the New Testament talks about the animal sacrificial system. Look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He's not referring to the Old Testament rituals. Those are just symbols. It's impossible. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So what can take away sins? Ah, Jesus. So read the next verse. He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He is now saying the Old Testament animal sacrifices is a foreshadowing, it's a preview of what Jesus will do for us. That is why you must do what God wants you to do to understand the message of animal sacrifices. The principle of substitution is portrayed in the animal sacrificial system. So my question to you is this. What do you offer to God today? Because we don't need any more animal sacrifices. Yes or no? No more. Because Jesus is the sacrifice. Ah, Romans chapter 12 tells you what you must do. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you want to please God today to bring your best? What is your best? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Grammatically, it says, look at what God has done for you. Look at how you have received mercy. Look at how you have been saved. And because of that, the Bible says, I now ask you to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice. In other words, God is saying, no more animal sacrifices. Jesus is the animal sacrifice. But what about you? You offer your body. Living and holy. Why? Look at that verse. What will happen? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Ladies, gentlemen, have you offered your body as a living sacrifice? You know, the sad thing is this. Many of us are ignorant of how to live a life of worship. May I suggest, number one, you must believe God loves you. Number two, you bring your best. And your best is not left over. Friends, many of us are not giving God the best year of your life. I'm not asking you to quit your business, but I'm asking you to have this mentality. Why don't I offer my business to the Lord? Why don't I offer whatever occupation you may have? You're a doctor, I'm not asking you to quit, but I'm asking you, in the medical field, use it. You dedicate your talent, everything to the Lord, and use it as an act of worship. It will change the way you make money. It will change the way you prioritize things, because most of us have this attitude. Someday when I get old, I will serve the Lord. My friend, how do you know God will give you the chance to get old? Yes or no? Lastly, I want you to learn the third B. Be consistent in your private, public, and family life. No hypocrisy. What do we mean? Let's look at the Bible. Let's read Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, in other words, you don't glorify God, you don't honor him with your life, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Oh, wow. Blessings can become a curse. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. What does that mean? To live consistently, you honor God 24/7. Do you know there are five you? What do you mean five you? Yeah, there are five you's. Number one, what do you think of yourself? Number two, what others think of you? What you want others to think of you? What your family thinks of you? And lastly, what God thinks of you? Are you living a double life? Are we hypocrites? A life of honor is a life of integration. Who you are public, who you are private, what your family see you, they are all in sync. You honor God. To honor God does not mean you are perfect, but it means you are not a hypocrite. If you make a mistake, you repent, you admit. You know, most of us are preoccupied with what others think of you. My friend, I think what is very important is what God thinks of you. So my question, what does God think of you? If you want to honor God, be consistent. Private life, public life, family life. What was their problem? They were not consistent. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Men should seek instruction from his mouth. He's the messenger of the Lord. Are you aware you're a priest? Now, act like one. How should a priest act? The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, you are the messenger of the Lord. You deliver God's message. You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to honor God and live a life of worship, make sure your private life, your public life, your work life, and your family life are consistent. You follow God. Let's read the next verse. The Lord says, what reason? Why are you not happy with our worship? Because, everybody read, the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife, number one, about the wife, the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Three things about wife. Number one, God is saying, she is the wife of your youth. You have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion. So a wife is a companion, and a wife is a covenant object. You promise your wife in good times, in bad times. And then you promise God, you will never leave the party in good times, in bad times. And then read the next verse. God is saying, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. He's talking about you guys. You have God's Spirit in you, in theory, but what do that one, people ask me, what is this one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Many scholars have debated. I'm telling you, the whole thrust of this verse is marriage becomes one when that the two become one. It is after a godly offspring. It's about heritage. Take heed in your spirit, let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, because God is after what? God is after a godly heritage. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. You know, no uncertain terms, the people were divorcing their wife to marry foreign women. That's the context in Malachi. And God is saying, I hate divorce. You know, I want to ask somebody whose life was so messed up, but is able to turn around. She's able to turn around because she met the Lord.
I'm Shane, and my parents separated when I was 13. Since our grandparents had limited resources to support me and my siblings, we were raised in a poor household, lacking parental presence, love, and affection. I started drinking alcohol in high school and became heavily drinker in my 20s. I had friends who influenced me to a lifestyle of nightlife and parties, which then exposed me to using party drugs, engaging in multiple hookups, and jumping from one relationship to another just to avoid the feeling of being alone. In 2016, I worked in the casino industry, where I was introduced to the lifestyle of the wealthy. I found their lifestyle and possessions fascinating, which influenced me to want a similar kind of life. In 2017, I became a secret mistress to one of our patrons who was 30 years older than me. It was in this moment that I experienced being free from any financial worries and burdens, as he generously lavished me with money and material possessions that extended even to my family. Our affair went on for years, to the point that he already planned to be with me and leave his wife. However, during this time, I entered into another relationship with a single man of my age. I maintained both relationships simultaneously without either of them being aware of my doings. Without feeling remorse or conscience, I was unaware that God was already on his way to rescue me from this slavery of sin. In January of 2019, my entire world shattered when I found out that I was pregnant. I felt overwhelmed and terrified of losing the life I built. The only solution I could see was to have an abortion to keep everything I have. But during the checkup prior to the abortion, my heart softened when I heard my baby's heartbeat. I realized that I am nurturing another child within me, and I cannot choose to end it. I decided to confront the two men to tell them the truth, despite knowing who the father of my baby was. I decided to end both of my relationship with them. At that time, I was willing to raise my child on my own. One day, my aunt called me and I opened up my troubles to her. She prayed for me and suggested I visit CCF. It took me some time to act on it, but eventually I decided to give it a chance. After my first visit, I found myself attending every Sunday. In April of 2019, I completely dedicated my life to Jesus after hearing the story of the adulterous woman brought to Jesus in John chapter 8. I felt a deep sense of love, forgiveness, hope, and peace. Jesus washed away my shame and guilt, clothing me in righteousness, dignity, and value. Since then, I kept myself surrendered to Him by reading His Word and by being part of a community where I can journey with other fellow believers and be accountable. In 2020, I joined CCF Singles Ministry Big Fridays and was blessed to serve as facilitator in 2021. This journey has continued until today, and I am now in my fourth year of serving God and His people at Big Fridays. In 2023, with the encouragement of my D group leader, God also prompted me to journey with women who are solo parents. I am now walking alongside five beautiful single mommies with full confidence and dependence to Jesus, knowing that in Him, our family is secured and complete, lacking in nothing. Today, the father of my child and I have agreed to co-parent my son to ensure his general well-being. But my utmost dependence is on God, who is always more than enough. My name is Shane Matanga, once a lover of men and money, to finding the lover of my soul, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be all the glory.
Praise God. You know, I want to close with Deuteronomy chapter 30 so that you will understand the heart of God. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, so that you may live and multiply. Everybody, choose life in order that you may live by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice. And the only way you can choose life is to follow the Lord. He's the designer. What do I mean? Many of us don't understand that God loves you and He has the best design for your life. Everybody, what is this? Cell phone. What's the purpose of the cell phone? It has purposes, right? But it has also guidelines. Can I bring this in the water? No, it was not designed to go under the water. Can I use this to hit a hammer or to hit the nail? It will destroy this, yes or no? Because by design, it is not meant to be a hammer. By design, it is not to be under the water. By design, God knows what is best for you. You are to follow God's instructions. By design, you are happiest when you surrender your life to God. But you will never be happy, you will never be fulfilled until you surrender your all. And you will not surrender your all if you don't believe God loves you, if you don't bring your best is yourself. Surrender that to God. And then God will give you the power to live a consistent life, private, public, and family. The Christian life is not hard, it is impossible. It's impossible to be godly apart from Jesus. Amen? I know some of you are troubled because you have been bringing shame to the name of Christ. You have defiled your body. You have despised God's name by not offering your best to Him. I want you to repent today. Let's bow down. And if you need to repent to surrender your life to God, will you quietly where you are raise your hands between you and the Lord? Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Just you and the Lord. I want you to surrender your heart. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, here I am. I have to be honest with you, Lord. I doubt your love for me at times. Today I believe you love me. You died on the cross for me. But I have not given you my best. So Lord, I give you my life. I give you my ambition. I give you my dreams. I surrender my all to you, Lord Jesus. Do whatever you want to do with my life because you know what's best for me. And help me to live authentic life, not a hypocrite. Help me to bring honor, glory to your name in whatever I do. Help me not to bring shame to your name. Help me to guard my tongue. Help me to guard my life. Help me to guard my own Facebook, what I post, that it will only bring glory to your name, and not to vent my own personal opinion to bring shame to your name. Lord Jesus, touch the hearts of those men and women who have raised their hands. Assure them of your forgiveness. Assure them of your love. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen and amen. God bless all of you.